I don't know about you, but it is definitely sweet seeing the kids of the church sing. I know that I am particularly biased, having two of my little girls up there. I think if your experience, and whether you're a parent here, a grandparent, or whether you just have spent a lot of time with the kids of the church, whether serving in children's ministry or at vacation Bible schools, whether you know them from being in their homes, there's a certain sweetness. And maybe you feel, as I do a little bit, you wish that you could just freeze the moment, right? There's a second there, right before your mouth starts hurting from smiling, where you're like, this is so wonderful, I could just freeze this moment and stay there. Now, that's really how we feel with lots of holiday moments, or maybe that's even what we try to do with holiday moments. We're trying to go for the perfect scene. Maybe it's the perfect bite of our favorite meal, or maybe it's the lights just looking perfect and the fire kind of low enough, and you're just like, oh, this is wonderful. I just want to stay here. Maybe some of you feel that, but others of you have pressing weights. You have burdens that anchor this night, not in some kind of like, oh, I wish I could freeze this scene and enjoy it forever. Not kind of like, oh, this is a little taste of heaven, which I don't think would go there. But the reality is that you feel as you come here tonight that this is a world that is spoiled. A world that is spoiled by the curse of Adam's sin. I know some of you come here tonight with lots of suffering, with loneliness, with sadness. So while our faces ache from smiling, really I think to get the impact, and one of the kids quoted from Isaiah 9, to get the impact of that passage, we're going to have to kind of come back from the heights of happiness and remember what this world is really like. And in a sense, I feel bad about that. In a sense, I feel bad going back there. But the passage from Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7 that was quoted doesn't make any sense when everything is wonderful. We have to remember the weight of living in a sin-cursed world if we're going to respond to the hope that this passage offers. If we're going to respond in faith to this hope that's offered, we're going to have to see our need for hope. And so I went along the pleasant task this afternoon. It's not really pleasant. I'm like, what was the worst things that happened in this past year? And it kind of led me down a wormhole, a rabbit hole, I guess. I don't know if there's wormholes. Wormholes take you from one side of the galaxy to the other in science fiction. A rabbit hole of the last decade, and we are coming to the end of a decade. And so I just kind of started looking at what were some of the worst natural disasters that happened. What are some of the mass shootings? Some of the wars. 2010, at the beginning of the year, there was an earthquake in Haiti where 160,000 died. 2011, the earthquake and following tsunami in Japan, where 16,000 died. Nepal earthquake, 9,000. Hurricane in Puerto Rico, 3,000. Mass shootings this last decade, many. In Parkland, 17 victims. El Paso, 22. Sutherland Springs, 26. Sandy Hook, 27. Orlando, 49. Las Vegas, 58. Those seem like a massive amount of numbers. Then you start looking at the wars of this past decade. In 2011, to the ongoing present day, the Syrian civil war, 570,000 approximated deaths. 2014 to 2017, the Iraqi civil war, 200,000 deaths. There's a war going on in Yemen right now, 90,000 deaths. We might have good feelings now, or we did. But our world is broken. And that's why we have Christmas. That's why Christ came. Because our world needs hope. We need hope. And the prophecy that I read at the beginning of the service in Isaiah 9 was given during a dark time in Israel's history. It was a time that was only going to get worse for the people of the southern kingdom of Judah. It was the second half of the 8th century BC, and King Ahaz was king of Judah. King Ahaz was a king who was committed to worshiping the idols of the nations. He was also a wicked king who sacrificed his own son. Around the time of the prophecy that's given in Isaiah 9, Judah had just suffered in a war the death of 120,000 people. 200,000 women and children had been deported from the southern kingdom of Judah. This is real history. That's what was going on when this prophecy in Isaiah 9 was given. Yet King Ahaz had refused help that had been given from God and instead looked to the pagan kingdom of Assyria. And more judgment was going to follow. And yet, even though judgment had been announced, in fact, really as you look at Isaiah, generations of judgment had been announced, the prophecy of Isaiah 9 pictures an unparalleled time of joy, unparalleled prosperity, unparalleled peace. Now, I read it at the beginning. I'm going to just get back to Isaiah 9 and just grab some of those phrases for those who weren't here in the beginning for the scripture reading. But it talks about those who are in darkness seeing a great light. It talks about that they will be glad in your presence, in God's presence, with gladness of heart. That their oppressors would be overthrown. That anything that had been used for war would be burned up in fire. That the harvest would be plentiful. It looked forward to a great, hopeful time. And so we ask, how would this be accomplished? Where would this hope be found? This hope would be found in the birth of a child. This hope would be found in Christ the King. So tonight we're going to look at three aspects of Christ the King so that you will hope in him, so that you will trust in him, so that you will wait for him. We're going to look first at the beginning of Isaiah 9, verse 6, and we're going to look at what the King's origin is, the King's origin. And it says, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. And the language points to the supernatural origin, to the supernatural arrival of this child. See, no ordinary child could bring about the results that had just been spoken of, could end war, could bring in a bountiful harvest. The child can't do this. But even more, there's the language there that this child is given to us. And that's strange language for a nation to speak of. I mean, you or I might speak that this child was given to us, but there's something supernatural going on here. And this child, they know, is a supernaturally given child. Isaiah 7, verse 14, just a couple chapters before, to the prophecy being given to King Ahaz. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus is that virgin-born child. And I know that that's impossible. If you know anything, you know that that's impossible. You're supposed to say, that's impossible. But that is how God entered into humanity. He is Emmanuel. He is God the Son become man. It says that he is given to us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God loved the world that he gave his son. And it's a purpose. And the purpose is that we would not perish. That we would not just talking about our bodies dying, but that we would not be destroyed forever apart from God for the consequences of our sin. And that is true for any who have eternal life. And that eternal life comes from believing in him. Believing in him, to put our hope in him, to trust in him, to wait for him. That is the King's origin. And this is why we should put our hope in him. He is unlike any other child ever. He is given to us by God, Emmanuel, God become man. That's the King's origin. We can also look at the King's nature. What is this King like? We see that at the second half of Isaiah 9:6. It says, and the government will rest on his shoulders. See, when God created the world, God was going to rule the world, but man was meant to rule the world under God's rule. He was to have dominion over that world. Man was to rule the world in obedience under God. But instead, man rebelled. And ever since, man has sought to take God off of his throne and to rule in the place of God, to rule instead of God, instead of ruling under God, to tell God what is true instead of believing what God says, to choose what they think is right rather than doing what God says is right. And God could have left the world that way. We see that the world is suffering many consequences. That is where mass shootings come from. That is where war comes from. That is where these natural disasters come from. That is where the evil inside each of our hearts comes from, that we want to reign. But God intervened, and God had a plan, and that plan was to restore all things to himself, to restore everything under his rightful rule. And that plan was to send his son to become a man who submitted to his rule perfectly, who perfectly fulfilled God's law. And that man, Christ the King, the Jesus who we celebrate this morning, obeyed God perfectly, and he didn't deserve death. But because he obeyed perfectly, he could take the punishment that you and I deserve, that rebels deserve, by dying in their place. And that's what happened on the cross. Because Jesus died obeying the Father, God exalted him and made him ruler over all. God has exalted Christ as ruler over all. And that is what the beginning, the middle of verse 9, 6 says, that the government will rest on his shoulders. That Jesus is king, that he is ruler over all. And as exalted ruler, each of us has to deal with him. Each of us will come before him as judge. Now, Jesus as king is really the earth being restored to what it ultimately will be. We haven't seen the fullness of that yet. Jesus has all authority given to him. He reigns in the hearts of those who believe in him. Yet we're going to talk about when we're going to see the fullness happen. The shoulders of this King Jesus are broad enough to bear the weight of the government of the entire world. And what kind of human could do that well? When Jesus reigns, lasting peace will be on this earth. The effects of sin will be rolled back, and eventually the effects of the curse will be utterly erased from the earth. Christ can be king because of who he is. And this verse describes him as the wonderful counselor. And that word wonderful just doesn't mean like, oh, it's so wonderful. The lights in Bray are wonderful. It's not just like, isn't that really, really nice how good of a counselor he is? The word wonderful is often translated in Scripture wonders. He's the wonders counselor, the miracle counselor. It's the word wonders refers to the miraculous acts of God in the Old Testament. All those things that God did during the Exodus, the plagues and the crossing of the Red Sea and the manna in the wilderness, that's the wonders of God. Jesus is the miracle counselor. Christ will reign with miraculous counsel, with supernatural wisdom. And unlike Solomon, that first descendant of David who requested wisdom from God, Jesus' wisdom is inherent to who he is. And it's for that reason that he will be able to reign forever. And this is what we celebrate at Christmas, the arrival of this wonderful counselor. We celebrate the arrival of this mighty God. It could even be translated warrior God. The mighty God. It's a title used clearly of God in Isaiah 10, verse 21, the next chapter. A remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. Some people try to explain that this mighty God doesn't mean that Jesus is the mighty God. It clearly says that he is the mighty God. And because he is mighty, because he is that warrior God, he has unlimited ability to execute his miraculously wise will. And no one will stop his right to rule on this earth. He's the wonderful counselor. He's the mighty God. And it says that he's the eternal Father. Now, that doesn't mean that God the Father is God the Son. there is one God in three persons. Rather, Father emphasizes Christ's care as a perfect Father. His protection, his discipline, his compassion, his commitment to us as children, his wisdom, all of Jesus' character, all of his attributes that would have made him the greatest human father to ever live. Right? I mean, if you could just imagine everything we know about Jesus in the Gospels, imagine if God had given him, of course, it would mess with a lot in Scripture, but imagine if he had a son. You would look at Jesus and say, man, he would be the perfect father. Well, that is who Jesus is. He is the perfect father to all of the saints. He's going to be the eternal father ruling over the whole earth. And that's how he leads his people now. Really, I think a lot of what we think of Jesus as the good shepherd is captured in this phrase, eternal father. But he is an eternal father. He's a father that's unbroken by any constraints of time. He's not going to pass away. He has always had this forever character of this perfect father. And in love, he will forever be that forever father. He's a wonderful counselor. He's a mighty God. He's the Prince of Peace. And that Prince of Peace, it just doesn't mean prince by birth of being the son of a king. He's the leader of the people. That's the idea of that word prince. He's the commander, the leader, the ruler. And the peace that he's talking about here, I don't think it's saying that he's a prince that has a lot of peace himself. But it's the peace that he brings. Peace is well-being. Peace is the harmony that it is what flourishes when there's no conflict. When the conflicts have ceased and there's no war and a country can flourish. That's a little bit of the peace here. This is the peace, the wholeness, the harmony that accompanies being reconciled with God and being reconciled with one another. That's what happens when someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ. When someone believes, when they have this eternal life, they are reconciled to God. They are no longer at war with God. They are at peace with God. And because of that, their life can flourish. It doesn't mean that hard things don't happen, but that they have joy. And they have peace, and they know the Father's love. This is the nature of this perfect ruler who is going to lead the earth into God-exalting worship. Christ will bring this peace. And this is who we celebrate at Christmas. His origin is supernatural. Really, his nature is supernatural. This is not like any other man. His success is supernatural too. We see the king's origin, his nature, and we see the king's success in verse 7. It says, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. After the resurrection of Jesus, he ascended into heaven. It says that he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. We looked at that verse on Sunday from Hebrews 1. The Father has given Jesus all authority on heaven and on earth. Everything on earth happens according to God's sovereign plan. It happens according to his plan. But we don't always see Christ reign here. Right? There's still wickedness that happens. We know that he is. We theologically know that he is in charge, that he is king. But his reign is most obviously seen in the hearts of his people. As we submit to him, as we love him, as we trust him, as we hope in him, as we wait for him, as we obey him, his love is clearly seen. But we have yet to see his reign in an obvious way, the way he's going to reign when he returns to earth. Instead, we see billions on the earth, maybe including some of you here tonight, who openly reject his reign. You are refusing him as your Lord. Yet God is patient. God is waiting for people to repent and to turn to him. He is waiting for you even tonight to turn to him. Christ's reign will be a successful reign. Verse 7 describes the success of Christ's reign on earth. It says that Christ's government will extend throughout the earth. There will be no end to the increase of his government. It'll go to every nation. There will not be a nation on earth that will not be under Christ's reign. It'll go from shore to shore, from every nation, across every continent. There may be hearts yet, as the years go, not submitted to him. But every nation is going to say, "Yes, Lord." It says that there'll be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. There will be uncomparable, unlike nothing the earth has ever experienced, peace on earth. There will be a wholeness. There will be a flourishing. There will be a prosperity. As many have been reconciled to God. Many have the opportunity to be reconciled with God, and Christ is reigning. Peace will spread. Now it says that this reign will be on the throne of David and over his kingdom. And that is going to be offensive to many people on earth. Many people who resent God's choice of the nation of Israel. When Jesus' reign will be as a descendant of David. Jesus has a physical human lineage. He is a Jew. That is who we celebrate. And he will reign on the earth from the city of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel. And the focus of every eye on earth is going to say, what a righteous God. What a truthful God. What a faithful God. What a promise-keeping God. Jesus' rule is going to be perfect and eternally moral. It describes his rule as he's going to uphold his kingdom with justice and righteousness. The word of God will rule according to the law of God. Christ has no sin and no selfishness he has to overcome. He has no weakness in his power that would ever force him to compromise. He has no skeletons in his closet. He will have no corruption, no unjust outbursts of anger, no perversions of justice. No one will be abused for his corrupt pleasure. Jesus is not that kind of king. The success of this king is guaranteed, and it is beautiful, and we should long for it when we see what the world is like. We should say, Jesus, come quickly. Come and be that king on earth now. But your heart will only cry for that if you've been reconciled to him. If you've been made right with him. If he is your Lord. If you know that when he returns, that he is your Savior. That he's the one who loved you and gave himself for you. And you are eager to throw yourself at his feet and say, this is my Jesus. This is my Savior. This is Christ the King. This is the one we worshiped at Christmas. God has guaranteed that this is going to happen. Isaiah 9, verse 7, the verse ends. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts, the zeal of Yahweh will accomplish this. God has promised the accomplishment of this plan. He's already accomplished the beginning. The Messiah has been born. And now he's going to bring it through to the Messiah's eternal reign. And what is going to motivate him to do this? His zeal. Zeal is sometimes translated as jealousy, right? It's that feeling that you have for what you deserve. Now, we know as sinful creatures, we don't deserve anything. But we would know that the feeling of someone looking at our wife in the wrong way, you're like, I feel jealousy here. This is my wife. Well, God has a zeal for his glory, and he has a zeal for his people. And then God's passion is going to accomplish this. It's God's passion for what belongs to him. His glory as his people worship him alone. And that's God's plan for this whole earth. And I can look around the room. And we are representative of a large portion of that earth, not all of it. But God's reign is going to extend over the whole thing. Tonight, you know where human history is going. You know what God's zeal is going to accomplish. You know that Jesus Christ will reign. He will fix this broken earth. He will end the mass shootings. He will end all those horrible natural disasters. He will end the wars. He will bring eternal peace ultimately. He will fix this broken earth. Over 2,000 years ago, a child was born, a son was given. We learned on Sunday that Christ has made purification for sins and sat down at the right hand of the Father. He died on the cross so that we could be forgiven. And if you are not right with God, Jesus is coming, but he will come as judge. Describes when he comes that he will separate the sheep from the goats, those who know him and love him and have obeyed him from those who don't. And if you know that you're going to be judged when he returns, turn to him. Put your hope in him. Repent of living for yourself and wait for your king. He is gracious and willing to forgive you. The Son of Man, Christ the King, is going to rule as God intended. Peace is going to flourish. The birth has already happened nearly 2,020 years ago, approximately. And God's zeal is going to accomplish the arrest. Jesus is that wonderful counselor. He is that mighty God. He is the eternal Father. He is the Prince of Peace. So are you prepared to stand before Christ the King? We sang about his arrival. Christmas is full of Advent. It's about his first coming and his second coming. Are you prepared to stand before Christ the King? You can be prepared if you put your hope in him. If you trust in him to take the punishment for your sins. If you wait for him and for his return. Jesus Christ is the Son that God has given to us. Let's pray. Father, we just have spoken a little bit of your eternal plan, a plan revealed in a dark time in Israel's history. And yet, Lord, it didn't take too much searching on the internet to see that this was a dark year in human history. And this has been a dark decade in human history. And the next decade, if you choose to tarry, will be dark as well. But Father, we are those who have hope. We are those who listen to what the prophet Isaiah was calling the people of Israel, your people, to do. That was to trust in your promises and to wait for your Savior. So, Father, we thank you that we have seen the arrival of Jesus Christ in your word, that children here have sung about his being born. We have sung about his arrival together. And, Lord, we know that your exalted Son is going to return to this earth, that there will be no end to his reign. There will be no end to his peace, to the prosperity he brings, but that only those who are hoping in you and trusting in you, only those who have eternal life, only those for whom Christ is Lord are going to be participants. Father, thank you, Lord, for our little ones here. And I pray, Lord, that their minds would be thinking about Christ's return as king, that they would long for Jesus to come back and to make this world right, but that they would also be questioning whether they are ready for his return. Father, there are many here tonight, maybe some who are not yet submitted to you. Lord, I pray that they would see the hope in you sending a son, that you loved the world, that you gave your only Son, so that those who believe in you would be rescued, would not perish, but have eternal life. I pray, Father, that they would put their hope in you instead of any efforts, instead of any attempts at saving themselves, but that all their hope would be in your Son. Now, Father, we thank you so much for this time of celebrating the birth of Christ. And we pray, Father, that you would be pleased as we sing now. You would be pleased as we encourage one another. And we pray, Father, that our homes would be full tomorrow of the talk of Christ the King. In Jesus' name, amen.